2 of our brand new series that we started last week entitled Wealth Building Strategies from King Solomon. And today's message is entitled Choose Your Direction. So go ahead and look in your bulletin. You can go ahead and take out your message notes for that. I want to start with a word of prayer. So if you guys will bow your heads with me, please. Let's welcome God's presence into this time. Father God, we thank you so much for your love, your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that we were able to truly enter into worship with you today. God, thank you for bringing us together. God, I know that there's just amazing things that you want to do in our lives today. And God, I believe with all my heart, Lord, that you are going to you're going to really, truly help someone today. There's someone here today, God, that needs to hear what they're about to hear. And it's going to make a difference. It's going to make a difference in their lives. It's going to make a difference in their marriage. It's going to make a difference in their families. It's going to make a difference, God, in them. And so, God, I just want to thank you in advance for what you are about to do in this place. We dedicate everything to you. And God, we honor and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, wealth building strategies from King Solomon. Last week, I gave you guys a definition for wealth. Anybody remember the definition for wealth? Wealth, an abundance of valuable material possessions or resources. And so we talked about the fact that one valuable, incredibly valuable resource that we want to have an abundance of is wisdom. And I told you that I thought that, you know, next to the definition of wealth in the dictionary, this should be a picture of King Solomon. Look at the top of your notes, the verse there from 1 Kings 10. It says, King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. And so what we're seeking to do with this series is we're wanting to seek an audience with King Solomon. And we want to hear the wisdom that God has put in his heart about building wealth in all the different areas of our lives. So today is part 2, and here we go with part 2, which is entitled Choose Your Direction. Choose Your Direction. I read a story about Dr. Albert Einstein. He was on a train one day, and the conductor of the train's starts coming down the aisle, and he's punching the tickets of all the passengers. And when he gets up to Dr. Einstein, Dr. Einstein reaches into his vest for his ticket, and the ticket's not there. And so he starts searching his pockets, and he can't find the ticket. He opens his briefcase, and he goes through his briefcase, and he can't find the ticket. The conductor finally says, don't worry about it. I know who you are, Dr. Einstein. He said, everybody here knows who you are. And so just don't worry about it. I'm sure you bought a ticket, so don't worry about it. And then he went on and started punching their other passengers' tickets. He gets to the end of the car, and he turns around, and he notices that Dr. Einstein is he's on his hands and knees searching underneath the seat for his ticket. He rushes back to him. He says, Dr. Einstein, please, I know who you are. I know you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it. Dr. Einstein looks up at him on all fours, and he says, young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know
is where I'm going. So my question for you today, do you know where you're going? Do you know where you're going? Last week I gave you this definition of wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to apply the Word of God accurately to the problems of your life. That's true wisdom. The ability to apply the Word of God accurately to the problems in your life. Now, one of the biggest problems that we face in life is deciding our direction for our lives, the directions that we take, the direction that we take in our lives. In Proverbs chapter 7, King Solomon, he shares a story about the importance of wisdom, but also what can happen to you when you don't have a clear direction for your life. And so this will be the focal point of what we study today from Proverbs chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, you can go there. Proverbs chapter 7, it's also going to be in your notes. But Proverbs chapter 7, beginning at verse 6, is where we'll start with this story that King Solomon shares. He says in verse 6, he says, "At the window of my house, I looked down through the lattice, and I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men a youth who had no sense." Nice setup to the story that he's about to share. So King Solomon is looking through the window of his house, and he notices a young man walking down the street. He identifies this young man as being part of the group that he called the simple, among the simple. Now, last week I shared with you guys that when you study the book of Proverbs, you'll see over and over and over again four groups of people mentioned. Four different groups of people that are mentioned in the book of Proverbs. The first group is entitled the fool. The second group is entitled the simple. The next is entitled the mocker or the scorner. And then the fourth group is the wise. Now, all of us are in one group or the other. And usually we kind of flow in and out of these four groups. This young man that Solomon identifies is in the simple group. And the simple are people that lack moral direction. They lack moral direction. And so because of that, they tend to believe any and everything that they hear and everything that they see. They just go with whatever the flow is. Fake news, real news, it's all the same to the simple. Any and everything goes. They just wake up and it's just whatever happens, happens. They tend to follow their feelings, their moods. They don't have a plan. They lack direction. And so the young man that Solomon's referring to, that he sees as he's walking down this street, is among the simple. He doesn't have any clear direction for his life, which will explain what happens next in verse 8. Solomon says, "He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in." So Solomon's looking through the window and he sees this young man, and it's obvious that this guy is headed into danger. He's walking straight into danger. Solomon says that her house is on the corner, which symbolically her house was a dead end. It was a dead end. That's a powerful symbol there. And by the time he would reach her house, it would be dark. It's like a scene in a scary movie, you know, when you're watching a scary movie and the person's, you know, got their hand on the door handle, and you know the monster's on the other side of the door, right? And you're in the theater and everybody's yelling, "Don't open the door! Don't open the door!" They always open the door, right? It's just like that. Solomon's looking out the window and he's like, stop, turn around. He's just walking straight into it. It's hard to tell when you read the text what this young man's intention was. Was he just clueless as he's walking into this situation? It would be a lot like in our time today, if you were in the inner city and you saw someone walking straight towards the alley where you knew they probably weren't going to come out of it. It's dark and they're heading straight for it. Was he just clueless? Or was he self-confident, thinking, "I can go into this and I can handle myself. I've got confidence. I know that I can handle this." I'll let you guys decide that. But think about your own life. Think about times that you've walked into trouble. Were you clueless? Or were you self-confident, thinking that you could go into that and you could handle it? Now, before we go on, it's important to understand that King Solomon's doing two different things here as he's sharing this story. First of all, he's telling a story that every man in this room can relate to. Every single man in this room could connect and click right away with this story. He's warning men. He's especially warning young men about the danger of sexual sin. That's real obvious. Straight up. But this is also a story of a picture that every person deals with. He's doing two different things here. It's a picture of something that every single one of us deals with. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter whether you're a man or whether you're a woman. Because this story is about what can happen to you when you don't have a clear direction for your life. And that can happen at any point. It's a story about what can happen to you when you don't have a clear direction. Because this is a story about temptation. It's about temptation. So this young man is walking towards this woman's house, a dead end, literally and figuratively. It's getting dark, and surprise, 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 as if on cue, look at what happens in verse 10. He says, "Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent." Remember, Solomon's doing two different things here. For the guys, of course. Of course that's what happened. For everyone else, she represents temptation. Temptation is the woman. As he
cluelessly or self-confidently walking into the situation, guess what? Temptation comes out to meet him. So I want to give you four things to understand about temptation just from what we see in this story. Number one, and it should be in your notes, but you can write this down. Number one is that temptation lures you in. Temptation lures you in. In verse 10, it says that for this guy, temptation was a woman who was dressed like a prostitute. So whatever temptation you face, whatever that might be, whatever temptation you face, it's going to be dressed or packaged in a way that lures you in. And that's different for everybody. There were two boys, and they were getting ready to boil some eggs to color for Easter. And the older one says to the younger one, "I'll give you $1 if you let me break 3 of these eggs over your head." And the little boy says, "Promise?" And of course, his brother said, "I promise." He says, "Okay, you're going to give me $1? "You bet." "All right." So the older brother cracks the first egg over the little boy's head, cracks the second egg over his head. The little boy's standing as stiff as he can. All the gooey, sticky stuff is rolling down his face and down his back and everything. And he's like, "So when are you going to crack the third one?" His brother says, "That I'm not." He said, "Why?" He said, "Because then I'd have to give you $1. And that's how it is with temptation. We get lured in only to end up with egg on our head. The second thing that you need to understand about temptation is that temptation grabs a hold of you. It literally grabs a hold of you. Proverbs 7, verse 13. It says that this woman, she took hold of him. It's a picture of addiction. Some of us understand this, how it starts with being lured in, but then something takes a hold of you. And that's why it's so difficult to get out of addictions, because something's got a hold of you. It's difficult to get free. The third thing is that temptation is persuasive. It's persuasive. Verse 21, it says, "With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk." For this young man, this woman knew what he needed to hear. And so she said the things that he wanted to hear. She told him how special he was, how he was the one, the only one. That's what he needed to hear. Flattery. In Romans chapter 16, verse 18, the Apostle Paul, he writes, he said, "For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites." He says, notice this, "By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people." See, when you get lured by temptation, you start to hear the things that you want to hear. Smooth talk and flattery. Last thing, number four, temptation ultimately is a trap. It's a setup. In Proverbs 7,
at the end of the chapter, starting at verse 26, Solomon says, many are the victims she, speaking of temptation, has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, the dead end, leading down to the chambers of death. Temptation is a trap. So we see the end result of temptation. And I would bet that every single one of us know people who have fallen into this trap. And you might be in that trap right now, or headed towards it. You might be the one that's walking straight towards it right now. Or you might be in the phase of hearing the smooth talk. You may be in that place of getting lured into this trap. But before I show you how to get out of the trap, and actually better yet, how to, you know, avoid the trap altogether, I want to show you something from verse 25 of Proverbs chapter 7. In verse 25, Solomon says this. He says, do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. So two different things here. Don't let your heart turn to her ways, and then the second thing is, or stray into her paths. I taught both my kids how to drive. And the first thing that I told them when I was teaching them how to drive, like right from the very, very start, is that I told them that they had to take command of the car. They had to take command of the car. I said, the car doesn't drive itself. So, so let's get the timid thing, let's get rid of that right away. You have to take command of the car. Now, when you leave here today and you get out on Nevada Street, if you take your hands off the steering wheel as you're on the Nevada Street, your car isn't going to stay centered in the lane as you go around all the curves and, depending on which direction you go, all the crazy road work that they've done, tearing stuff up or whatever. Your car's not going to stay centered in the lane as you navigate Nevada Street. What's your car going to do when you take your hands off the wheel on Nevada Street? Right. It's either going to turn into something or it's going to stray or drift into the oncoming lane or off the road. One or the other. Because your car lacks direction when you take your hands off the wheel. Now, none of us in this room would ever think to wake up in the morning, to get in our car and think, I'm just going to let my car decide where it wants to take me today. And take my hands off the wheel and press down on the accelerator. None of us would ever think to do that. So the question is, why do we do that with our lives? Why do we wake up in the morning and just think, I'm just going to let whatever happens, happens. And press down on the accelerator with our hands off the wheel of our lives. And then wonder and blame God and everything else. Why did this happen to me? Because that's what so many people do. You can write this down. When we lack direction, we're more vulnerable to temptation. When we lack direction, we're more vulnerable to temptation. I want to give you guys an example. Of this. I want to talk for just a moment about loneliness. Loneliness is a big issue today. It's a big issue today. But loneliness is also very, very dangerous. It's very dangerous. Because when people are lonely, they're very, very susceptible to temptation and impulsive actions. Advertisers know this. Advertising is geared to the lonely. It's totally geared to the lonely. Think about it. With alcohol commercials, you never see people drinking by themselves.
Right.
Think about it.
Right.
Whether it's a print ad or a TV commercial, you never see someone drinking alone in an ad for alcohol. What do you see? It's always a group of people. They're the best of friends. They're the people that love you. You fit in. There's love. There's amazing. It's fun. It's joyful. And it's all of us together, because that's what are they marketing? What are they saying? Drink this and you'll have friends. Somebody ought to say amen or oh no. Like, oh really? I want friends. I want people to like me and love me. That's what they're selling. Think about any other advertising that you see. What about the dating sites? It's the same thing. What about the casinos? I've never seen a casino ad or commercial with somebody sitting alone with a cigarette pulling on the thing. But every time I go to a casino, guess what? It's like, what are you doing here? You're not supposed to be here. You're supposed to be with a bunch of people having a great time. Everybody's really attractive and everything's great. Why do you look like that? That's because advertisers gear their marketing to people that are lonely. Because they understand that lonely people are more susceptible to temptation and impulsive actions. But what you probably didn't know is this, and I'm saying this in max love, but it's truth, and you guys need to hear this. Oftentimes, most of the time, loneliness isn't a lack of affection, it's a lack of direction. Loneliness usually isn't a lack of affection. It's a lack of direction. I've read so many stories of situations like this. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're old or you're young, whether you're retired or whatever, You know, you could be a stay-at-home mom, you know, just, I mean, this happens so often in situations like that. One of the classic examples is the stay-at-home mom who's married. Maybe her marriage isn't amazing or whatever, you know, but it could be fine. And maybe they, you know, she lives nearby. There's a casino nearby. And there's been so many stories of the stay-at-home mom who is bored and doesn't have any real direction. The kids are at school. Dad, you know, husband's at work. She goes to the casino. And then the next thing you know, there's a massive, massive gambling debt situation and addiction. Why? Because loneliness isn't necessarily about a lack of affection. It's about a lack of direction for your life. And when you don't have direction in your life, no matter where you're at or who you are, you're more susceptible to temptation. When we don't have direction in our lives, we either turn into things or we drift into things. When I have direction in my life, I have a plan. I'm in command. I dictate where I go, who I'm with, what I don't do, and what I do. When I have direction, I have a plan. You know, for me, or you know, there's certain rails that I try to keep my life within. I don't go to lunch with a woman by myself. I don't ride in cars with women. I don't go on trips with women alone. I don't put myself in situations like that because I have a plan. You know. I don't go to the parties when I know that the cops could roll in at any moment because there's illegal drugs there. Oh my gosh, I can't believe I'm getting arrested. I wasn't even doing anything. I have a plan. You got to have a plan for your life, because if you don't, it's going to be bad. So how do we get out of the trap or even avoid the trap? And I want you guys to write this down. Because here's the key. Fill your life with God.
Amen.
Fill your life with God and His Word. And then your life won't be empty and without direction. Fill your life with God and His Word, His wisdom. And then your life won't be empty and without direction. So now Solomon talks about this at the very beginning of chapter 7 in verses 1 and 2. And I want to finish up with this. In Proverbs 7 verse 1, he says, "My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye." So there's three things that he mentions in these two verses. These three things are really, really important. This is the how-to. You know, when I say fill your life with God and His Word, His wisdom, these are the three ways to do this. The first thing he says, you can write this down, is keep. That's the first thing. It's keep. He says, keep my words. And then he says, keep my commands. So keep is the first thing. Let me ask you, when it comes to your life, or just in general, would you like a word from God? Anybody here want a word? Want a word from God? Of course we want a word from God. I definitely want a word from God. Well, here it is. Read your Bible. There's a whole lot of words from God for you right there. You want a word? You want to feel special? Like God spoke to me. Oh my gosh. Read your Bible. Because the reality is that God wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to you. But when he does speak to you, it's your responsibility to hold on to what he said to you. You have to keep whatever he speaks to you, whatever he gives you, you got to keep it. You know, this is the time of the year traditionally that people throw stuff away. You might be in that mode in your, you know, your house. You know, spring cleaning is what they call it. You know, we go through our closets, our garages, we decide what goes, what stays. It's interesting how year after year, certain things, we go, I think I'll keep that. You know, we decide what we're going to hang on to and what we're going to eventually, we just get tired of it and we're just going to toss it. But the reality is that spring cleaning goes on in your mind every day. Every day you decide what stays and what goes. It's totally up to you to decide what you keep in your mind and what you throw away. We're constantly deciding, constantly making that decision every day of what stays and what goes. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. The Living Translation, it says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, and his will is good and pleasing and perfect. So when you fill your life with God and his word, your life changes because the junk gets tossed out. The spring cleaning happens in your mind. And then you get God's direction. When you learn God's will for your life, you have direction. He gives you direction at that point. So the first thing we need to do is to keep. The second thing that Solomon mentions is he says the word store up. Store up in verses 1 and 2. He says, my son, keep my words and store up my commands. Store up my commands within you. Now, storing up, of course, means something beyond just keeping something. Storing up something, it means that we're storing something for a specific purpose. We're not just keeping it. There's a purpose involved in why we're storing up and acquiring and storing up whatever this is that we're storing up. When I was a kid, my dad was stationed in Japan. We lived on the island of Okinawa, Japan, for 3 years. And it's actually very, very cool to live on a tropical island in the South Pacific. Beautiful place. The island's only 25 miles wide, so literally from anywhere on the island, you could see the ocean because it was that small of a place. But every year, one of the only things that was scary about living on Okinawa, because there were no guns on Okinawa, people didn't have guns, so it was an incredibly safe place to grow up. It was really, really cool. But the one thing that was scary about Okinawa was typhoon season. Every year, it was typhoon season, so you can imagine, you know, massive earthquakes. Hurricanes that we experience here. We experience those in Okinawa every year, all the time. And one of the things about typhoon season was we were given specific instructions about what we had to do to survive those typhoons. And one of the things was that we had to store up, everyone had to store up a certain amount of food and water in their homes to last at least a week or 7 or 10 days or whatever like that. And so as kids, we knew where my parents kept the food and water for the typhoon season. Now, this was difficult as a kid because a lot of that food that they stored up was really good. Like cool, like good stuff, you know, because my parents were cool. And they were like, well, if we're going to be locked up in the house for a week, 10 days, we might as well have some fun stuff, you know. So, I mean, there's cookies and there's all sorts of, you know, like yummy stuff, you know, and we knew where it was. But we also knew that even if we got hungry, you didn't go in that, you didn't mess with that, because that was stored up for a reason, a specific purpose, a life-saving thing. In Proverbs 10, verse 14, it says, the wise store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. Solomon says that in order for us to have direction in our lives, that we not only do we need to keep God's word, but we need to store it up within us for the specific purpose of when you need it, it's going to be there. Amen. So how do we store up the word of God? Well, one way is that we memorize scripture. Another way is that we take notes when we hear messages or we go to studies. You know, they say you whatever you hear, you forget it. By Wednesday, if you're not taking notes today, by Wednesday, you will have forgotten 90% of what you hear today. There's other, you know, all sorts of different ways that we can store up the word of God within us. The third thing, the last thing, is that Solomon says guard. Guard. My son, keep my words, store up my commands within you, keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. When something's valuable to you, you protect it. You guard it. You watch over it. The more valuable it is, the more extreme you go to protect it. I was at Best Buy yesterday, and it's really interesting to see all the collection, all the whole section on home security, all the wireless cameras and all this stuff that they've got set up where you could literally just put cameras all over your house or any place, you know, to protect stuff that you own. And I was thinking about, you know, all the money that people spend to protect stuff that they own. You know, your collections of things that are important to you. And it just made me think, how valuable is God's word to you? How valuable is that? What extreme measures? What money have you spent to protect the word of God that comes into you, that you learn, that you keep or store up? How valuable is that? What extremes have you gone to protect God's word? You know, we'll spend thousands of dollars to protect trinkets that eventually somebody else is going to own. But the reality is that right outside this door, there is an adversary that is looking to steal every word that you've heard today.
That's right.
And you may go through your whole life and never have anyone steal whatever it is that you think is so valuable in your home. Mm-hmm. But literally every day, there's an adversary that's seeking to steal every word that God speaks to you. He wants to steal it from you. Mark chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus said, He said, the farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. He comes at once, the moment you walk out the door, he's ready to steal it from you. But how will you guard it? How valuable is it? Is God's word to you? Fill your life with God and his word, and then your life won't be empty and without direction. Guys, this is the reason why we constantly harp on and encourage you to have a plan. Yeah. To have a plan as far as your church attendance. Mm-hmm. Well, it's not just, I just wake up and I just throw something in the air. I throw a coin in the air. Heads, I go to church. Tails, I don't. Oh, tails, I guess I roll over and sleep again. Right. You know, why you need to have a plan.
Right.
Why you need to have a plan for tithing. Why you need to have a plan for how you're going to learn the Bible. How you're going to memorize scripture or... Because fill your life with God, and you won't be empty, and you won't be without direction. We're going to keep this topic alive with the next small group studies that we're going to do. It's entitled Make Room, and it's really about this very, very topic of how we involve God, how we fill our lives with God in all the areas of our lives so that we don't get shipwrecked, so that we're not empty and without direction, without a clue, without a plan for all the areas of our lives. And in the next week or so, you guys are going to be hearing more about that, and we're going to be pre-ordering workbooks and getting on our schedule and doing all that. Again, I hope that you guys will be a part of that.
Amen.
Fill your life with God, and your life won't be empty and without direction. If you guys bow your heads with me now. Lord God, we just want to thank you for your wisdom. Thank you, God, that because of you, Lord, our lives can be stable. Our lives can have direction. Our lives can have purpose and meaning, no matter how young we are, no matter how old we are, whether we're retired or working, or no matter what our situation is, God. That God, you've made us for a reason, for a purpose, and there's things that you have for each one of us. And so, God, I just pray that you will seal your word in our hearts. And that, God, that we would keep, we would store up, and we would guard your word in our hearts and our minds, God, in the name of Jesus. With every head bowed, I just want to ask if you're here today, and if you've not made Jesus Lord and Savior of your life, you can make that decision today. Bible says that we must believe in our heart that Jesus rose from the dead. And we must confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. And if we will do those two things, then we'll be saved. And so, God, I just want to ask if you're here today and if you haven't made that decision to make Jesus Lord of your life, you can do that right now. And if that's you, would you just lift your hand just to indicate that that's the decision that you're wanting to make today for the first time or even a time of rededicating your life? Next, I want to ask, with every head bowed, after hearing what you heard today, do you realize that your life is lacking direction and that you want to avoid temptation? You want to avoid crashing and burning because of loneliness or just simply not taking command of your own life? But if that's you, would you just lift your hand right now? If you're wanting if you're wanting clear direction for your life, you're wanting to avoid the problems that we've talked about today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, God. Father God, I just want to pray for each person, God, that has raised their hands right now. Lord, you know their hearts. You know their desire, God, for their lives to have meaning and purpose, clear direction. And so, Father, I pray that you will help each one, that you will protect them, first of all. That God, that you will help them to keep your word, to store up your word, to guard your word in their hearts. I pray, God, that from this point on, they would seek, even obsessively, to fill their lives with you, to fill their lives with your word, your wisdom. And that, God, that you would meet them in an amazing way. You would speak to them. You would guide them. You would direct their lives. And you would bless them. Bless them, God, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord praise? Amen.
Amen.
I really felt this week that this word today